Ham and Japheth, whom God used to repopulate the earth after the flood. We don't know, but every one of us in this room is either related to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. This chapter this morning is commonly known as the Table of Nations. It's an important chapter, as we'll see. Not that we have to read every name, but it's here for a reason. And the purpose of this chapter is found in the first and last verse. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. The last verse, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so, in between the first and last verse, we have, of course, the genealogy. And so, rather than reading all of the names before us here in chapter 10 this morning, I'm just going to present a basic outline of the nations that came out of Noah's three sons. It begins with Japheth. In verses 2 to 5, these are the names of the Japhetic peoples, of whom the Medes, the Greeks, the Cypriots, Europe, and Northern Asia came from. Now, oftentimes people wonder where they came from. They go to, you know, that website on television to find out who their ancestors are, ancestry.com. And again, we're either related to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. In verses 6 to 20, we have those who are known as the Hamitic people, the sons of Ham, who are the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and the Philistines. And in verses 21 to 31, we have the sons of Shem, the Semitic peoples. I don't know why they don't call them the Shemitic people, but they're the Semites, the Jews. And that's unfortunately where the term anti-Semite comes from that is so popular today, which I hate. We have a lot to be thankful for from our precious Jewish friends. Matter of fact, that earthquake that just happened, Morocco, guess who were one of the first people to be there? Israel, to help them out. Yeah. And so we see here the Semitic peoples, the Jews, Arabs, Babylonians, Assyrians, Arameans, and the Phoenicians. And so the lists of names here carry with them some very important theological truths. Jehovah God is the Lord of all the nations. He is the one that created them, male and female. God gave them their inheritance, just like we have today. Everything that we have comes from God. God gave them, of course, their boundaries. God kept his promise by repopulating the earth through Noah's three sons. It's amazing. The more I read God's word, the more I am just totally blown away by the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. When sin entered in with Adam and Eve, God poured out his grace. When the world was wicked in the times of Noah, God poured out his grace. And isn't it amazing? Out of that whole world population, only 8 people followed the Lord into the ark. Also, in spite of external differences, which still exist today, all of the nations belong to the same human family. I repeat, all of the nations all over the world, no matter what their language or dialect may be, we are all from the same human family. As God made us all, all through one blood, the Bible says. Acts 17:26 tells us God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It's all under God's control. Thirdly, also, God has a purpose for the nations to fulfill. Scripture makes it very clear that God chose Israel to fulfill his purpose. This little tiny nation, I've heard it referred to as this little belly button of a nation. That's the way God works. He uses little things to do great things. So don't ever think that God can't use you. God uses little things to do great things, not for our glory, but for the glory of God. That's why we're here, to glorify the Lord. God chose Israel to fulfill his purpose. He also uses Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Media Persia, and Rome to accomplish his purposes. And we know God and does use even pagan rulers. Isn't that amazing? Like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, Caesar Augustus. God is in control of everything. That's why I just pray for our politicians in this nation. I don't slam them or bash them. I pray for them. I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would come to know the Lord. Because God is using them. And I look around the world and see some of the leaders that are in this world, and God is using them to fulfill his purpose. We are very, very close to the rapture of the church. And that's why the world is getting darker and more evil every single day. We also find that God is concerned with and loves all nations. Jesus Christ came into this world, for God so loved the world, the whole world, every nation, every people, every tribe, tongue, kindred. God loves them. And so we better make sure that we pray for them instead of bashing them. And yes, Noah's sons were certainly a mixture of people to the world. We're going to see, if you read the genealogy, you're going to see good and evil. Even after God judged the world in Noah's day, sin still was prevalent. And a lot of the people that you read about in the genealogies were wicked people. How sad. Times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Look what's going on. And when somebody begins to pour out their hearts about what's going on in our nation and the world, they say, you know what? That is exactly what Scripture says is going to happen in our world and in our nation. Lawlessness will abound. You think that's going on? How sad it is, well, it says that there will be churches who will just tickle the ears of the people instead of preaching God's truth. Repentance. Salvation through no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. You must be saved. You must be born again. And how sad it is that wickedness is abounding. Now, in chapter 11, see how fast we move through chapter 10? We learn more from Scripture, even with another genealogy as to how we got to this place. I think it's so important. Yes, the New Testament is incredible. I love it. But we need to know why these things are happening and where these things came from. And so we have another genealogy on how we got to where we are today. Look at verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And again, that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? Everybody on the whole planet speaking the same language. How did we get here with so many different languages and dialects? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to see. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they shall begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, notice the Trinity there, go down, and they confuse, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Bless you. I have to laugh when I read Babel, because there's a commercial on TV where you can learn other languages, and it's called Babel. Crazy. And so here again we find men disobeying God. It doesn't take long, does it? God poured out his grace. God repopulated the earth through Noah's three sons. And here we find men disobeying God again. And you know what? When man disobeys God, God must intervene and God must judge sin. And that's true today. And again, one of the many things that I am blown away with today about God is he is so long-suffering with what we are doing in America. I am so surprised he hasn't judged us yet. Even this last week, the state of California legalized psychedelic drugs. Mescaline, LSD, all this stuff that makes you go whacked out. It's bad enough we got drunks and stoners on the road today. You know, I see people vaping and smoking weed every time I get out on the street, and now we're going to have people on psychedelics driving around. And abortion, and same-sex marriage. Look at the long-suffering of God. I'm blown away. I'm almost a little bit anxious in my heart because I just really believe that we are this close to the trump of God sounding, the rapture, the harpazo of the church. God had commanded that the people would be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. And what do they do? Hey, we're going to get our own little community going. We're going to stop and we're going to build a tower to heaven. Instead, in rebellion, man took it upon himself to build this Tower of Babel in Shinar. And in his pride, verse 4, that we might make a name for ourselves. That's what happens when pride enters in. They ignore the name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And man wants to exalt himself today. And so he builds a tower whose top is in the heavens, it says, which is not even close, which is a picture of man's continued, ceaseless efforts to reach heaven by his own means. And again, that's another sign of a backslidden nation when they have over 600 religions and many, many, many different ways to get to heaven. And again, I remind you, according to the precious Holy Scriptures, that there is only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. And if someone is telling you that there's some other way to get to heaven, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. There's no other name that you can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God makes it pretty clear. And God makes it real simple. But here in rebellion, he builds a tower to Babel by his own works. So what does God do? He comes down to see the city and the tower which they had built. The people are one. Yeah, but they're not united in the Lord. The people have one language. Yet, they were also motivated by one spirit of pride. Pride is of the devil. It was the sin of Satan. And we read that in the book of Isaiah. It just amazes me that times haven't changed a whole lot. Isaiah tells us, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you're cut down to the ground, you're weakened in the nations. For you have said in your heart," listen to all these personal pronouns, and this is what they're using here at Babel. "I will ascend into heaven." Yeah, let's build a tower. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," Satan says. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." We see all of those things that Isaiah spoke about right here in this section. Yeah, pride, arrogance, putting themselves above God. People were one, they had one language. You know what? Wicked people can become united as well. Yeah, they joined together. I'm not going to name any names here this morning, but I pray for these people. They were motivated by pride to make a name for themselves. You know what's missing? God's approval. That's why we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Pray about everything. Get God's approval. There's nothing better in life when you're praying about something to get God's approval. You have peace in your life. Not only that, when you pray about everything and get God's approval, you get to see God's hand even more. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language," he said, which was the beginning of many different languages and dialects upon the earth. So lesson number one here this morning. How do we go from one language to many different languages and dialects? Sin. That's exactly what happened. And think about it. Once we get to heaven, there'll be one language again. I don't know what it'll be, but we're all going to be able to speak the same language. Amazing. Babel means confusion. We've used that before, haven't we? When somebody's babbling on, we know they're confused. And it's always the end result. It leaves God out of the picture. And it is not according to God's will. Again, look at verses 8 and 9. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel," which means confusion, "because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now we're going to, again, fast forward over the genealogy. Unless you want me to read it. In verses 10 to 25, we have another genealogy, but this one here traces the line of Shem to the line of Abram, who will be called Abraham, the father of faith. This is the Semitic line, the Semites. He's now focusing on the Jew, Israel, leading to Abraham. And he becomes the head of the Hebrew nation. And so these are some important things for us to know today. When we read the Bible, it's very important for us to know the background, to know the roots of where all of these things came from. And so Abram, or Abraham, is the head of the Hebrew nation. His wife is Sarai. She will become Sarah. Two different meanings. I'll share them with you further on. And the rest of the Old Testament is largely a history of the nation of Israel. And God is going to focus in his word on the Semitic line. And so let's fast forward now to verse 27. I told you we'd get through this today. "This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot." That's another name we're going to see further on here in the book of Genesis, Lot. We're going to learn a lot about Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. I've got that highlighted, outlined. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, we now again see the grace of God. God could have very easily destroyed the Tower of Babel and the people of Babylon. But look at the grace of God. God has an incredible plan. God's going to call Abram, who will soon be called Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who would be soon called Sarah. And God is going to call them to build a family. Now you tell me, is God not a God of miracles? He's going to build a family through Abraham, or Abram, and his wife Sarai, who is barren. Isn't that just like the Lord? It's almost a picture of you and I before we came to know Jesus Christ. We were barren. And the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he came and dwelt within you, and we became spiritually alive, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And by calling a barren couple, the Lord reveals his greatness, his power, and his glory. And that is when you can really see the hand of God, when something is virtually impossible, and God does it. He makes it possible. Abram will be called Abraham, which means, and this is interesting too, God's going to call him Abraham, and guess what that means? Father of many nations. Wow. See how God works? I see this on a small scale. I would not be a grandfather today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I would have been dead a long time ago. You've heard my testimony. And through the grace of God, we have children and grandchildren now. I'm excited. Today I get to take my grandsons to the monster trucks. Over. Somebody said, do you have earplugs? I go, I don't need them. I'm half deaf anyway at my age. I went, huh? Father of many nations. That's how God works. We still live in a confused world, don't we? A babbling world. But God has a faithful remnant that he's using to build his kingdom. And we have part of it right here. God is using you and I to build the kingdom of heaven. Some plant, some water, but God brings forth the growth. God is using your salt and light in a world that's perishing. And again, some people think, well, I'm not worthy to be used by God. God uses unworthy people. He uses the foolish things of this world, hello, to confound the wise. Yeah. Babel wanted to make a name for themselves. But God promises, he says here, to make Abram's name great. Not for Abram's sake, but that God is going to do great things through Abram. And he still does that today. Babel followed the wisdom of the world. Abram and Sarai, as we will see, follow God's word. That's another lesson for you and I this morning. You want to be used by God? Follow God's word. Obey God. None of us are perfect. Matter of fact, I was telling somebody even before I come up here to preach every week, I'm confessing sins that I haven't even committed yet. Lord, help. You know, because it's a tremendous challenge to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that God uses everybody and anybody. He's not looking for ability as much as he's looking for availability. How many people that call themselves Christians make themselves available to be used by God? And he wants to use us. Just follow his word and watch what he does. And so now the word of God focuses on God's promise to Abram. And we're not going to skip anything in the next chapter, chapter 12. It's just that I wanted to get through the genealogies. And, you know, like I said, if you want me to read them, I'll read them. I'll mispronounce them for you. But now we get into chapter 12. God's promise to Abram. Look at the first three verses. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and I read that and go, wow, I can't even imagine what that would be like for God to speak verbally to me. It's exciting enough for me and a miracle enough for me for God to speak to me through his word. Because prior to knowing Jesus Christ, I used to try to read this book, and it was like reading someone else's mail because I didn't know the author. And I would pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and he wasn't my daddy. Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Father or the Son, you don't have the Father. But when you repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, all of a sudden this book comes alive. Amazing. And so here we see, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Notice, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Does that sound familiar? That's what Scripture says about Israel. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It's very clear. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know what? Through Abram, here we sit today, and we are blessed through what God did through Abram. Why? Because through Abram came the messianic line, came the line of the tribe of Judah through the throne of David, the seed of Jesse, the root of Jesse. And here we sit because of Abram and what God did through the Semitic line with the words of eternal life right here in our laps, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting to go home to heaven. Nothing short of miraculous. This is incredible. And again, oftentimes when people do the one-year Bible, they just kind of skip over a lot of this stuff. But this is nothing short of incredible. Why? Number one, Abram was an idolater. Isn't it amazing how still today God takes idolaters and saves their souls? Everybody has something sitting on the throne of their heart. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, whatever it might be, prior to knowing Jesus Christ. But when you abandon all of those things on the throne of your heart and allow Jesus Christ to take his rightful place upon your heart, it is absolutely incredible what God does. Here he takes an idolater, and God actually speaks to him here. He calls him. Called him by name. God knows your name. The Bible says that your name is written on the palm of his hands. And on his heart. That's how important you are. And so often we don't realize or recognize how important you are, that Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. And if you were the only person on the planet, he would have come and died for you alone. Amazing. God actually speaks to him here. What's it going to be like one day when he speaks to you and I? When he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. When he says good and faithful servant, I'll probably be turning it around going, who's he talking to? I fail. I blow it. You do too. But God still uses us in spite of ourselves. He knows what he got in the package. It's like our little kids and grandkids when we raise them. They blow it, but we still love them. Our love never changes for them, does it? So he calls them. And we too were idolaters when Jesus Christ called us. God speaks. He tells them, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. What must Abram have thought? Where'd that voice come from? Am I hearing things? You know, because oftentimes God will speak to me and I'll have to check it out. Is that God really speaking to me? Or is it the enemy trying to pull one over on me again? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's why he's called Father Abraham. And in him, through what God did through this idolater with a barren wife, incredible, look what God has done in the world today. The gospel has gone forth. The Messiah came through the seed of Abraham. Amazing. Just as Scripture had told us, born of a virgin, Bethlehem. God tells us the whole story, but yet people still don't believe. This is exactly what has happened. All the nations of the earth would be blessed, and they have. There's believers in every nation today. They would be blessed through Abraham's descendants, as though Abraham's family... through Abraham's family, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would come. Under one condition, Abraham had to obey. And again, I wonder what he thought when God spoke to him. And when God speaks to us, we have two choices, don't we? Obey or disobey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what faith is. Faith doesn't always feel good, does it? We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes God will call us to do something and we have no clue at what awaits us. But then again, don't you really see the hand of God? Like you never saw the hand of God before. So it's up to Abram to obey. So what does Abram do? Let's see, look at verse 4. So Abram departed. He didn't even utter a word. Modern translation, Abram split. As the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Some of you sitting here this morning may think, I'm too old for ministry. He was 75 when he's got his calling. I remember when I got called, I was 40. I thought, it's too late. And Desert Storm broke out, and I thought, here we go, trumpet's going to sound, we're out of here. And I never, ever thought that I would be sharing the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you how many years it's been now, because you'll figure out what my age is. Forgive me, Lord, for my pride. But you know what? I could have thought, I can't do this. I'm 40, too late. 75 years old. You know what I love about God's Word? He eliminates every excuse that man has. Yeah. 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, and again, I would probably have a cardiac arrest. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there, look at the first thing he does. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, which means house of God. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. So here we see the call. God calls Abram, 75 years old. He departs along with Sarai, his wife, along with Lot, his nephew. They pass through Shechem and Moreh, and they come to Canaan. And it was there that the Lord appeared to Abram. Wow. What's that going to be like? The Bible very clearly says we shall see him face to face one day. And he will wrap his loving arms around you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. What's that going to be like? Here we're stressed. There we'll have rest. And the Lord appeared to him and told him that his descendants that he would give him would live, or he would give him this land as well. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Today, when God blesses us, we don't really build altars to the Lord. But one thing that I just really feel convicted about at times is praying about things, and God answers them and does exceedingly and abundantly more than I could ever think or ask. And sometimes I forget to thank him. We don't have to build an altar to thank him. But I think it's important that we do take the time to thank him, to be a thankful people, and not just be a spoiled people and take everything for granted. There was a tremendous price that was paid for you and I to be blessed. And the Lord appeared to him and told him it's going to be his land. He built an altar, and from there he went to Bethel, the house of God. There again he built an altar to the Lord and called upon his name. That's so important today. We call upon the name of the Lord. We pray. When Jesus gave the model prayer, he told us where to start. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who he is, where he is, and what he is. And again, we need to be very, very careful not just to enter into prayer flippantly. We need to realize and recognize who we are really, really talking to and who's listening. Our holy heavenly Father. And we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and we are to pray in the name of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' shed blood that we now have access to the throne of God in heaven. Verse 9 again. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. His faith is now being tested. He really didn't know where he's going, but God said, go to a land that I will show you. And you know what happens? And again, don't you love the fact that in this incredible book that God shows us the flaws in his people? God uses flawed people. You look at everybody in the whole Bible, except for Jesus Christ. They were all flawed. There was one time or another, they all blew it. Last week we saw how Noah got drunk. Can you imagine? Noah was a great man of faith and all. He planted a vineyard and got drunk. And you look at all of them. Abraham now is going to fail. Why? Because he's going to have fear in his heart. Now, this blows me away. God doesn't give up on Abraham. Here we have the one that will be called the father of faith, and he has a lapse in faith. That encourages me. You know, and I don't point the finger at those in Scripture that blew it. Oh, look at him. Look at Noah, got drunk. No. But you know what that does? It encourages me that we serve a God of forgiveness, and we serve a God that does not give up on us. And I'll be real honest with you today, God should have given up on me a long time ago. And I'm sure many of us feel that same way. Man, I tell you what happened this morning, and it's not about talking about me here today. I'm sitting there, and I was really hurting when I first got up. All of a sudden, a text came in from Texas from a brother in the Lord, and he had some things to share with me that made me cry. He so lifted my heart up and so lifted that burden off of me. I told him, you had no idea how timely and how important your text was to me. We all fail. We all blow it. And we're going to see the father of faith dealing with fear. Fear now enters into the heart of one who will be known as the father of faith. Look at verse 10 to 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Lapse in faith. The father of faith, right here, he's got fear. How many times, if you come here regularly, have you heard me say that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place? And guess what? Here we have the father of faith, and fear pushes that faith right out of his heart. He just talked with God. He just saw God. And he had a lapse of faith. And like I said, that encourages me, and I hope it encourages you as well in those times that we have fear. In those times that we fail and falter and flounder in our faith. And this is an encouragement to us here this morning. Just get right back to square one. When we fail, when we have lapses of faith, just say, Lord, please forgive me and get on with your walk. Now the enemy would tell you, oh, it's you again. You think he's going to forgive you again this time? But you know what? When famine struck, Abram headed down to Egypt where there was food. Wanted to take care of his family. But this was a test. And sometimes it's when we have lapses in our faith that we learn some important lessons in our faith. And isn't it, again, wonderful that sometimes some of the most important lessons we learn about faith is when we have a lapse in faith. Because the next time we have more wisdom and we see what God did, he kept his promise. And the next time we are stronger in our faith because we lapsed in our faith. We don't read here that Abram confessed or conferred with God. Can't read my own writing here. He didn't confer with God. When he went down to Egypt, he just took it upon himself. And again, oftentimes we fail in our faith because we don't include God in the equation. We need to seek him. We need to confer with him. We need to pray about everything. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We are to be in a constant attitude of prayer about every single thing that we face. How many times have you been tripped up by something that was just a little thing? I have. Oh, I got this. Yeah. Next thing I know, I'm on my knees again. Lord, forgive me. I blew it again. And so in fear, he asked Sarah to say that she was his sister. Look at the second part of verse 11 to 13. He said to Sarai's wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. This was a half-truth. Why? Because Sarah was his half-sister. Actually a half-truth. But let me just share this. A half-truth is still a lie. And we label them today, don't we? Oh, I just told a little white lie. A lie is a lie, my friend. Half-truth is a lie. Exaggeration is a lie. We have to be very, very careful. She was still his wife. He knew his life would be in danger. I guess. Here's the key. Oftentimes, before God uses you and does something in your life, the enemy comes in with negative thoughts. We don't read anywhere that the Lord said, hey, you go there, if you don't tell them it's your half-sister, you're going to die. And so oftentimes, I call this stinking thinking. We allow the stinking thinking to enter into our mind when God wants us to do something. And we are guilty as humans of thinking the worst case scenario, aren't we? God didn't promise Abram that he was going to die. God told him he was going to be the father of many nations, which means that he can go anywhere at any time and do anything in God's will, and he's still going to be the father of many nations. He didn't have any kids yet. God has still got great plans for this man. So let's see what happens. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord, I love those three words. It's rescue time. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Get out of here. And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Three words. But the Lord. But the Lord. To the rescue again. It worked for a short while, didn't it? And that's true of lies and half-truths and little white lies. You may get away with it for a little while, but the bottom's going to fall out. After a short while, there he was. He had all of these things that Pharaoh blessed him with until the Lord plagued Pharaoh's household. Now, it doesn't tell us what God did, but whatever it was, it rocked Pharaoh to his core. Pharaoh calls Abram again, you know. What is this that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. We can twist things, too. I could say Tina's my sister. My sister in the Lord. And we have to be very, very careful not to twist things, lie, half-truths, whatever it might be. The lesson is that we, as believers, are not to wage spiritual warfare by carnal weapons. I repeat, don't fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. And one of the most carnal weapons we can use is right here encased in teeth, our tongues. And that's what Abram did. He was trying to wage spiritual warfare by carnal weapons, by lying. Yet, even as we do today, we learn from our lapses in faith And guess what? This is going to be a lesson for Abram as well with his lapse in faith. So, as we close, look at that, right on time. Three chapters. What can we do from all three of these chapters this morning? What have we learned? Number one, God is in full control of everything. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, my life is out of control. No, God is in full control of everything. Look how he controlled the genealogies. He controlled the messianic line. He's controlling Abram here. And God's plan and God's ways are always perfect. What he wants us to do is to obey his word. What he wants us to do is to seek him first, put him first, ask him, include him in the equation, to pray. Thirdly, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Do you believe that? Every promise in this book that you and I hold on to will be fulfilled. We will be absent from this body one day and present with the Lord. Some of you younger people may be thinking, I don't want to leave this bod. You just wait. When what's up here ends up down here. And then there's the hair rapture. But I believe in the hereafter. Wait till you see me in heaven. I'll probably have this big whooping afro, you know. Get your eyes off yourself. Don't fight spiritual battles carnally. Get your eyes off the flesh. God is still over all the nations. I know I read the Jerusalem Post and the Arut Sheva and all. I see how close Israel is to war right now. And that's where the last battle is going to take place, as we know from Scripture. But God is still in control of every nation right now. God is still calling by his grace. He's calling people out of some of these cults and isms out there and some of these wicked, wicked nations. And there's a revival going on in some of the most wicked nations on the planet. God is still calling by his grace. As we close, for you, the believer, stay in fellowship. Stay in God's word. When you lapse in your faith, make it right and press on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for helping us get through these three chapters. I pray that each and every one of us would learn some incredible lessons from our brother Abraham. That even when we lapse in faith, even when we blow it, you are still God and you are still in control of every situation. And you take what the enemy intends for evil and you turn it around for good. And I pray for anyone in here, Lord, that's struggling this morning, that they would cast all their cares on you, that they would get back to square one, whatever they need to do to get back and to get right with you, Lord, that they would do it. And that you would just bless them and fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for the great bluegrass music. Thank you for your many blessings upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.